Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56. Looks like we're good. Hear now the word of the Lord in the Gospel of Matthew. I want to remember as we start here, when he's saying to rise and let's go, he has just suffered through the agony of his soul, entering into the experience of taking hell for us, body and soul. So he's just had that, and he's gotten his strength and resolve from God in prayer. And he's now standing up in the garden, having been waiting there so Judas would find him to begin the process of your salvation and my salvation. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword unto its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. May the Lord bless this, the reading, the preaching, the hearing, the believing, and the obedient responding to his holy word. Well, again, last time, where we're coming from in the text was Jesus suffering agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was facing what was about to happen to him, the betrayal, being forsaken, the being in a false trial, as we'll see tonight, being beaten, being crucified, a criminal's death, and ultimately being forsaken by God the Father as he became sin for his people and took upon all of their eternal suffering that would have been theirs in hell on himself in that moment. And he suffered great agony as he was facing that reality, but he was also preparing for it. And he was praying three times as he was crushed in the olive press, if you will, as we saw. And notice now he is no longer in agony. The Father gave him peace and resolve. He's no longer fallen on his face as he was in the garden. He is standing and he is facing his enemies and he is in complete control. With his face like a flint. I was discussing this text with the Raglans yesterday evening, and Mrs. Raglan mentioned that when we were talking about his resolve and his strength, she said, with a face like a flint. And I said, yes, I'm going to look that up. Isaiah 50, verse 7, prophesying of what Jesus would do here. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and know that I shall not be ashamed. We know from Hebrews that he's facing the cross because he knows the crown that he's going to have. And so he faces it, the face like a flint. Michael Gamarthy describes it like this. How do we understand that phrase, that idea, that metaphor? He says, flint is a very hard type of sedimentary rock. You know that flint can be, I believe it's flint that can be all shaped and made arrows head out of. It's what you can use to try to start a fire with. It's hard stone. When it's struck against steel, a flint edge produces sparks to start a fire. So when it says of Jesus prophesying in Isaiah, I've set my face like a flint, what it means is to stand up to your enemies. You know, when we are getting ready to face something and we're going to be strong and courageous, we don't go like this. We're like this. And that's Jesus right now. You need to see him like that. He's prepared himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's not in agony right now. He is ready. He is ready. He is strong. He is courageous. With a face like a flint, he faces those who will crucify him, because they're only doing it because he has prophesied they will. He's ready to face it now. When you face something with a face like a flint, you stand up to your enemies. You face your problems. You don't run. You face your fears with resolve and with trusting God to see you through his purposes for you. So Jesus purposely faces this posse. He has set them up. He's waiting where Judas will find them. Judas knew, remember from the Gospel of John, that this is where they often spent time. Jesus could have gone somewhere else and hid. He went to the garden. He agonized over what was coming. God gave him strength through it. Now he faces it like a flint. He says, behold, they're coming. Let's go face them. I want you to see here that Jesus is always confident. Jesus is always courageous. He's always in control of the entire situation. I submit that to you as, I think, the main idea of this text this morning. Jesus is always in confident, courageous control of the entire situation. And this is in contrast to the cowardice of everyone else in the story who are pretending to be in control, pretending to be confident, pretending to be in control of Jesus. Actually, it's the opposite. Let's look at their cowardice. Verses 47 through 49. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And now look at the beginning of verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore out there, the second part. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. What might seem like bravery at first is actually cowardice. Let's think about it. First of all, who is not there? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, who have been plotting this whole thing. They're not there. They're waiting. They're waiting for this. Verse 57, we'll see tonight's text. They're waiting where it's safe. They're having other people go about doing their dirty work. But their posse is here. When do they come? Jesus highlights this. You didn't come during the day. I was out in the day all the time. You could have took me then right in front of everyone. Oh, you're coming at night. Cowards. You're coming when you think it might be the most safe for you. You're coming in mass numbers. Isn't that often how it is? The motley crew. Building up numbers to try to look like they're in the right. And what they're doing is right. When in fact they are yet going after Jesus Christ to kill him. With weapons. Think about that. You're coming to me at night with weapons. Has Jesus ever done anything, acted in any way where you would think you'd need to approach him with weapons and this large group of people? Try to picture that. Much larger than us, all coming to get Jesus at night. A crowd like we might have seen in some other horrific stories, even in our own country's history, of at night with torches and fire to kill somebody, because that's when you try to do something you know is not actually right and correct. And trickery. Look at how Judas plans this. I'm going to give him a kiss. That's how you know who he is. So a lot of these people probably don't know what Jesus looks like. It's also at night. Many of them probably dress similarly, so I'm going to go up and give him a kiss. But notice how Judas does that. He can't even say, there he is, get him. to the very end, he pretends that he's Jesus' friend. Rabbi. He goes up and gives him a kiss and kind of holds on to them till they get him. But notice the cowardice of it all, the trickery of it all. They approach peaceful Jesus like this with just 11 disciples with him. I mean, think about it. Does he really look that dangerous? Do these 11 disciples look so dangerous that they need to approach him like this? Perhaps they are afraid of the other crowds who may try and fight for him if they were there. Look at verse 5 of the chapter 26. Verse 5. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. They knew how many people were for Jesus. We know through the gospel there's been a number of times where they were careful about how they went about going after Jesus because they knew there were so many people that liked Jesus and they were afraid for themselves if the crowd would turn on them. Maybe they took seriously that Jesus often spoke about himself as the Son of Man, this great, mighty messianic picture from Daniel. He talked about himself that he's going to bring judgment, that he's going to bring the end of the world and his eternal kingdom at his second coming. Maybe they were concerned just to hedge their bets and be careful just in case Jesus might cause some of his miracles on them that wouldn't be pleasant ones. They certainly saw all his power, even over death before, his power to heal, his power to do many things. He had shown himself to be God, as he will testify in the text this evening. Maybe they just wanted to be ready. Wouldn't that be foolish to think you could take on the Son of God if he were to unleash his power upon you? Further cowardice we see with his own friends still, Peter and the disciples. Peter had made this grand commitment, and so did the apostles, right? I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. And then we see in verse 56, the second part, that's exactly what they did. Granted, Peter struck the ear of the servant. We know that from the other Gospels. It's Peter that does that, trying to act courageous, but then they recognize, oh boy, now I might really be in trouble with this big group that they just cut somebody's ear off for, right? And as soon as they take Jesus, they run. So we see the cowardice of all these men in contrast to the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, again, will stand alone through all of this as only he can and as only he must. Jesus is different. Look at the first part of verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? He speaks to Judas. He addresses Judas. He challenges Judas even then. What are you doing? And he's letting him know, I know what you're doing. I know what this is about. You haven't surprised me. I've been waiting for you. I knew you'd come here. I already told you you would do this. Look at verses 52 to 54. After they cut off the servant's ear, Jesus says, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't need to protect me. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be? Look at verse 56. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So Jesus faces them in truth. He faces them directly. He's not pretending. He's not trying to trick anyone. You don't have to do that when you have courage. And he's controlling the whole situation. He tells them that he could completely destroy them right now with much greater and more powerful numbers if not for providence. Now let's not miss the powerful numbers. And of course, he doesn't need the angels. He could do it himself. He spoke the world into existence. But he says, don't you realize I could call down the equivalent of 72,000 angels and destroy you right now? And he's not bluffing. He says the same to Caesar or to Pilate, Pontius Pilate later. He says, don't you understand that I could call down legions of angels to rescue me right now? He's in control of the whole thing. Remember his birth in Luke chapter 2. The heavens open, and the heavenly host, hear angels, warriors of God, are praising God for the birth of the Messiah. You don't need to cut some guy's ear off. You don't need to raise your swords. And that's not how we spread my kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and we don't force it upon this world. It's spread by the preaching of the gospel, because that's the only thing that can change a heart and save a soul. Further, this has to happen. Verses 40, 54 and 56, twice he says, "This is all prophesied about me. I've prophesied and it has to happen." But recognize, therefore, he's in control. As he's already mentioned in Matthew chapter 16, chapter 20, and earlier in verse 2 of chapter 26, this is all going to happen. He has been prophesying this regularly so his disciples would be prepared and recognize this is all part of the plan. His plan. His Father's plan. Just as he prophesied that Judas would betray him back in verses 21 to 25. Just as he already prophesied that Peter and the apostles would forsake him, would deny him, verses 31 to 34. And that's all happening in our text right now. But he just prophesied it all, even though they wanted to deny it. He's in control. What he says happened will happen. Everything they are doing to him, he has planned. And he is now working it out. He's not a victim, and he's not passive. They are pawns, if you will, on his chessboard. And he's the king. And in the end, he says, checkmate. And every move they're doing is his move, way ahead of them, all for his plan. Just as he began to face them in verse 46, all right, let's go face them. He stands up, he goes to them. He doesn't run. He doesn't try to hide. He goes and faces them. Let's begin this process of salvation now. They are out of control. We see Peter cutting the ear. We know it's Peter from the Gospel of John, chapter 18. He means well, but he's acting in fear. Jesus maintains control. We see in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, in fact, he even heals the ear of Malchus. We know it's Malchus is his name. Isn't that something? We know the man's name. Jesus heals his ear. He says, stop, that's enough. And he heals the man's ear. Now stop and try to picture that if you're part of this crowd. I'd be saying, I think I want to change sides, you know. He heals the man's ear. He's in complete control. Even as he's going to give himself over to be crucified, he heals the man's ear by one of his own that doesn't know better, and he's too zealous without knowledge. If it wasn't for Jesus, this whole crowd very likely would have seized and destroyed them all. Try to imagine, they're coming, they're hyped up with their weapons, and Peter takes the first act of violence. It's amazing they didn't destroy them all in a moment. Why didn't they? Because of Jesus in their midst. Because of Jesus, the King of Kings. He just has control by his presence and his words, and they can't do anything until he tells them to. Further, remember in John 18, a parallel text, we see that Jesus approached the crowd. They didn't even start this. He says, who do you seek? And what is their response? They fall on the ground before him. They fall on the ground because he's so direct. And he's so strong and not afraid of what they're going to do to him. I think I've shared with you before, but I can't help but think about my missions professor shared when he was in communist Eritrea in Africa years ago. And he never lied about why he was there, because the gospel is a gospel of truth. And so he always was honest why he was there, and they didn't know what to do with him. He's the only missionary who would do that. One of the soldiers who challenged, wanted to know why he's here, one of the guys that asked him, what are you doing here? And he told him, I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man wet his pants. It scared him so much to see that kind of resolve and courage. And this is what we see in Jesus. And so they fall on the ground and they don't answer him. So he asks a second time in the Gospel of John, we know, who do you seek? You see, he could have said, oh, okay. He could have walked away. He said, come on, let's get this on. Let's get this going. It has to happen. Who are you seeking? They see Jesus of Nazareth. He says, oh, I think he went that way. No, he doesn't say, oh, I think it was that other guy. He says, I'm the guy. I'm the one talking to you right now. And then as they grabbed him, he says, I want you to let these men go. And they do. The huge crowd was only able to take Jesus to the cross because he let them, because he initiated it, and because he caused them to follow through with it. How many times has he turned their attacks away before, seeking to kill him before? He could have easily sent them away with their tails between their legs, easily, if he wanted to. But he initiates it, and he makes them follow through with it. With a face like a flint. Charles Spurgeon says this, how royally our king speaks. He was the true master of the situation. Matthew Henry says, Christ stood alone. He needed not the assistance in any other working out our salvation. And so we know John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says this. You see this happening, what he says in John 10, 18. Jesus says, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received by my Father. Nobody takes my life. I give it to you. Just as for his own life, just as for his own death, so beloved for your life and for your death, Jesus is in complete control. And don't you and I need to be reminded of that as we face our own gardens of Gethsemane? Go to God through Christ in prayer and get your resolve like a flint and face whatever it is, because the gospel is about the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and nothing less. Our hope is not to be spared. Our hope is to be resurrected in salvation. And we have it in Jesus. He has complete control. He's already risen himself from the dead. He has control over death itself. He has control over your lives. He has control over all your problems. He is in your midst. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you and I need to remember he is in complete control of every situation that you and I are facing. It's all planned out. He knows exactly what's happening because he planned it out. You don't need to fear any man. Let me say that again. You do not need to fear any man. You do not need to fear death, and you do not need to fear any situation. And you do not need to fear your own sin as if you could do something about it. Christ alone saved you. Christ alone is more than able to stand up to your enemies and cause them to stand down in whatever manifestation he sees fit to do. But in the end, they'll be cast down into the lake of fire. Don't forget, he has already bound Satan. Jesus Christ is more than able to stand up for you and use the evil they mean against you for your own good. So, beloved, turn your eyes to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, and see him as he is now. Revelation 10. He is standing with one foot on the sea. He is standing with one foot on the earth. And with his hand raised to heaven, he is roaring like a lion. Indeed, he is the Lamb of God who was at that moment going to be slaughtered for you. But he goes boldly to the cross, face like a flint, so that you can face your crosses in him, through whom you can do all things as he strengthens you. You can stand alone. You can stand together in Christ, who never leaves you nor forsakes you and has control of every moment. And you can stand alone if you must. Because before you and around you and behind you, your Lamb of God stands as the Lion of Judah. And that is the message for you this morning from our text. Your Lamb of God stands as the Lion of Judah. Let us pray. O Lamb of God and Lion of Judah, we do thank you that you sacrificed yourself on the cross and you simply used these men to get it done. You planned it all. So many prophecies that we have seen are fulfilled. We will see soon again will be fulfilled. Everything is according to your eternal plan to save your elect whom you have loved before the foundation of the world. And as you have said elsewhere, Lord Jesus Christ, no one can snatch your sheep out of your hand. You will draw them all to yourself. Oh Lord, we will see even on the cross that you are in charge. And we will see that you raise yourself from the dead. Almighty God, give us confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for how often we doubt you. You were only a lamb because you let yourself be that to save us of our sins. And you took on the horrible cross, the agony of soul of being forsaken by the Father, being made sin for us. But it's only because you were to save us and you raised yourself from the dead. And you showed your power over death, and you give us the power of the resurrection, which is the anchor of hope for our soul. We will be raised from our graves with new spiritual bodies in Christ. We will see you face to face. We will enjoy the supper of the Lamb. We praise you, O Lion of Judah. We thank you that you are all-powerful and mighty, King of kings, Lord of lords. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us you have made peace with us through yourself. And we serve on the winning side. Protect us from cowardice of men and of ourselves in situations. Strengthen us in Christ who stands and faces it all. Let us not face anything in our own foolish strength and arrogance, but in Christ let us stand with resolve, knowing you are behind us and have our backs. And you go before us and part the waters. And you are leading us into the promised land, and the wilderness is not our home. Oh Lord, quicken our spirits. Let us quit ourselves like men. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, is our Savior. Help us never to doubt your power and sovereign authority and glorious purposes on behalf of your church, working through your church. And let us ever move forward, trusting you with greater resolve and peace and hope that people would see it on our faces and want to know the living Christ, the Son of God, in whose name we pray. And all your people said, Amen.